God, we come before you to listen to your word, to learn your will for us. As we bow in your holy, sinless presence, Father, if there's anything in us that you don't like, apply the blood of your Son and remove it. Give to us, dear God, a clean mind and heart. Grant us your Spirit. Without the Spirit, no one can be called the child of God. Also grant us the Spirit that he may guide us into truth. Father, I humble myself before you. I submit myself to you. Use me, dear God, as you see fit. Put your words in my mouth. Give me sequence of ideas. Help me to speak boldly, but with compassion, for I too am a sinner. Bless all those gathered in this house, dear God. In a special way, bless our visitors. And for those who are still on their way, may angels bring them safely. In Jesus' name I pray, let God's people say, amen and amen. Exodus 25, verse 8, don't turn there, just say it. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And I've used that verse every time I've stood before you. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. That verse expresses, as I have said before, God's desire to dwell among men and women. God's desire to dwell among sinners. And he's instituted a way to make that possible, because God does not dwell where there is sin. And the way he has made it possible is the sanctuary, God's way of dealing with sin, God's way of cleansing the soul so that he may have a clean temple which to inhabit. All right. Let us look at another aspect of the sanctuary. Let's go to Exodus 29. We shall read verses 38 and 39. Exodus 29, 38 and 39. Book number 2. When you found it, say amen. Read with me if you have the King James Version. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day. What's the last word? Continually. This is what is referred to as the morning and evening sacrifice. The one lamb thou shalt offer when? In the morning. And the other lamb thou shalt offer when? At even. Verse 42. This shall be what? A continual burnt offering throughout your generations. Where? At the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will do what? Meet you, and there do what? Speak with you, or unto you. Now, the morning and evening sacrifices were offered every day. The first sacrifice was the morning sacrifice. Nothing was offered before that. Now, when God made the world, the heavens and the earth, he told us in Genesis 1 verse 5, and the evening and the morning were what? The first day. So the evening and the morning sacrifices, they covered the entire day. Every day. Continually, without exception. Even on the Day of Atonement, the morning and evening sacrifices were offered. What does that mean for us? Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Our subject for this evening, an insurance policy. An insurance policy. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. Now before we read Genesis 2, let's listen to Genesis 1:31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was what? Very good. That included all the animate, inanimate creation. It also included mankind. It all came under the heading, very good. No sin, no flaws, no weaknesses, no mistakes, nothing of the kind. God saw everything that he had made, And behold, it was very good. Now, we go to chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, our subject, an insurance policy. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Let's go to chapter 3. Now the serpent, reading from verse 1, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, he shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, he shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Which of course wasn't the case. And when the woman saw, verse 6, that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Read the rest of the verse with me. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Verse 8 tells us, and they heard, didn't guess, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God in the midst of the garden, among the trees of the garden. Now, sin has entered Eden. God had said, in the day thou eatest thereof, verse 17, chapter 2, thou shalt surely die. Adam and Eve sinned in verse 6 of chapter 3. Why did they not immediately die? Why did not the earth immediately collapse? Because when Adam sinned, the entire creation was infected by his sin. When Eve sinned, her sin affected only her. Are you with me? Let me say it again. When Eve sinned, let me say differently. For as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. In other words, the first person to sin on earth was Eve, yes. But when it says sin entered the world, sin affected and infected the world when one man sinned, and that was Adam, not Eve. Eve's sin affected her. Adam's sin affected creation. If that's clear, say amen. Why didn't both of them die immediately? Revelation 13 verse 8, you know the verse quite well. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, finish the verse, slain from the foundation of the world. We shall read that verse again. This time we shall read it how? Come on, we shall read it how? Microscopically. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, meaning the leopard-like beast, the man of sin, the little horn, the Antichrist. All those names apply to the same entity. Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, what? Slain, one, from the foundation of the world. Other texts say from before the foundation. In other words, God had instituted a plan. That if Adam sinned, Christ's blood would become effective from the moment sin entered the world. Now that was, if you use the Bible chronology, 4,000 years before Jesus Christ actually died, his blood was effective. That's why Adam and Eve did not instantly. Let me say it again. I'll say it differently. When Adam and Eve sinned, the blood of Christ circled the entire world immediately. What was the population of the world when Adam and Eve sinned? 2. Who was covered by the blood of Christ? The population of the world. How many people have to be on the earth for them to be the population of the world? One. Listen again. The blood of Christ immediately covered the entire world. Conflict and Courage, page 20, paragraph 6. After the fall of Adam or his transgression, Christ became Adam's instructor. He acted in God's stead towards humanity, saving the race from immediate death. Were it not for the sacrifice of Christ that took effect immediately, Adam and Eve would have died on the spot. The evening and morning sacrifice was to symbolize the covering of Christ's blood around this entire world that began from the instant Adam sinned. The world has been surrounded by the blood of Christ. But let's take a closer look at what happened in Eden. We ended at verse 8 of Genesis 3. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Why did they do that? Why did they hide from God? They were naked, yes. They were guilty. What's the only thing that causes guilt? Sin. Now, the fact that they were guilty means the sin was what? I won't use that. Listen carefully. The fact that they felt guilt meant the sin was what? Yes, violation of God's law, yes. The sin was deliberate. You see, ignorant sin carries no guilt. Because you don't know. Are you listening to me? To have guilt, there must be knowledge that you're aware of. That's why the Bible says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. Jesus says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. Listen carefully. For there to be guilt, there must be knowledge of wrongdoing. Adam and Eve experienced guilt because their sin was deliberate, willful, flagrant, intentional. As a result of the sense of guilt, they withdrew from God. The sinner's first instinct is to avoid God. Not avoid church. Avoid God. One of the places people most effectively avoid God is in church. It gives the impression that they know God, but they don't. Church is simply a social activity where they come to meet with friends who think the way they think, eat the way they eat, drink the way they drink, and socialize the way they socialize. Adam and Eve felt guilt because their sin was deliberate. They did not die, as I said earlier, because they were covered by the blood of Christ. Now, let's look at Adam and Eve hiding from God. In what condition were they? Give me one word. Begins with an L. Lost. Adam and Eve were lost. What did Jesus say to Zacchaeus, that chief of the publicans, in Luke 19, verse 10? The Son of Man is come to what? Seek and to save that which was lost. When did that seeking and saving begin? In the Garden of Eden. Because he is the lamb slain from when? The foundation of the world. He came seeking the lost. Genesis 3 verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Now this was Jesus Christ, not the Father. Why do I say that? 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The instant Adam sinned, the Father ceased all communication with man. All communication now was through Christ and angels. And so it was Christ who came down. Adam, where art thou? Adam was lost. Eve was lost. In Genesis 3, 6, 7, 8. Until we get... Well, let's read verse 7 again. And the eyes of them both, this is of chapter 3, our subject, an insurance policy. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Finish the verse. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, why did they do that? Look at chapter 2, reading verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, finish the verse, and were not ashamed. Something drastic happened between Genesis 2:25 and Genesis 3:7. They were not ashamed in Genesis 2:25. They had no consciousness, no guilt. Innocent. In verse 7, chapter 3, they have sinned. The innocence is gone. That covering of light is gone. They are aware of their sinful condition. That's the knowledge they gained. And guilt causes us to do all kinds of things that are self-destructive. You didn't hear what I said? Let me say it again. Guilt produces self-destructive behavior, like hiding from God. Guilt produces ulcers. Guilt produces a suppression of the immune system. Guilt has no benefits. A sense of guilt messes up the mind. And under the weight of their guilt, they decided to hide from God. Lost. Under the condemnation of the law of God. Here comes God in verse 21 of chapter 3. What does it say? Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins, finish the verse, and clothe them. This is justification by faith. Or some people call it righteousness by faith. Or some people call it the new birth. Adam and Eve had to be saved from their lost condition. Why were they alive? Why they were lost? Because of the blood of Christ. Let me say it again. I'll say it differently. There are men and women in Houston tonight. Probably some in a drug den shooting up. Maybe some lady's the lady of the night selling her body for money. Somebody's planning to rob a liquor store. Somebody's robbing somebody, hijacking a car. They're doing all of that under the protection of the blood of Christ. Let me explain quickly. As long as God sees there is hope for your life, He spares your life. He doesn't spare your life to keep committing crimes. He spares your life that you might do what? Come to Him. Let the Bible express it a little more dramatically. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6. We should read from verse 1. Our subject, an insurance policy. And that policy, of course, is the blood of Christ. Before we read Genesis 6, listen to Matthew 5, verse 45. For he maketh the sun to do what? Rise on the evil and on the good. Finish that verse. And sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Understand that a God of mercy is restlessly seeking ways to save the sinner. Now, if you look at, he causes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Nothing can live on this earth without the sun. The sun represents life. And sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Nothing can live without water, even microorganisms. They need water. What is the verse saying? It is God who preserves the life even of the sinner who is opposed to him. Why does God do that? To give him a chance to come to his Savior. If that's clear, say amen. Now we go to Genesis chapter 6. We'll read from verse 1. Our subject, an insurance policy. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. Read verse 3 with me. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Finish the verse. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, let's look at that microscopically, closely. Noah began to preach when he was 480. The flood came when he was 600. Now that's a lot of preaching. Are you with me? That's a lot of preaching. And nobody listened. or whoever listened died before the flood came. But only 8 people entered the ark. Noah, his sons, the wives of his sons, and Noah's wife, 8. 120 years of preaching. Not because the message of Noah was ineffective. The carnal mind is hard. And so God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Now let me ask you this. While Noah was preaching for that 120 years, give me one word to describe that 120 years. One word starts with a P. Probation. That's what the blood of Christ provides for the world. A probationary period within which to come to Christ. Let me say it differently. Salvation is both an instant act and a process. I'll repeat the precise words. Salvation is both a what? Instant act and a process. Here's what I mean. When that sinner in Luke 18 said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, in that instant, he was justified by Christ. Are you with me? And so Jesus says, this man went down to his house justified in that instant, but he was still in a sinful world. Are you with me? The process of salvation will end when Lucifer or Satan is finally destroyed when Christ comes back the third time. That's when everything is finished. Are you with me? And we are back in Eden restored. If that's clear, say amen. Amen. Justification is an act. Sanctification a process. But the world has to be cleansed. The presence of sin has to be removed. Sinners have to be destroyed. And the originator of sin has to be wiped out. When all of that is done, then the entire process of salvation is over. Are you following me? All right. Now, those in the days of the flood, when Noah was preaching for 120 years, they were under what? What was their spiritual condition? Lost. Listen to me carefully. Don't be afraid to answer even if you're wrong. I've told you, speak confidently even when you're wrong. You see, if you think the Holy Ghost will bless your mind, listen to me. For 120 years, Noah preached and begged and pleaded. Those antediluvians were under what we call what? Probation. They were in what spiritual condition? But lost with what? Ah, I heard it. Say it loudly. Lost with hope. As long as that 120 year period did not come to its end, they had hope. When the Bible says in Genesis 7 verse 16, the Lord shut him in. When God shut the door to that ark, they were as lost as they were during the 120 years. But what had gone now? Hope. Hope was gone. Listen to me again. There are two ways to be lost. One, with hope. Two, no hope. A lost person under probation has hope. When probation closes, hope is gone. I need to say that several times. I'm not convinced you're following me. When Adam and Eve had sinned, they were lost with hope. Christ brought that hope. He provided that hope. If they had resisted the animal skins that God made for them after Adam, by the way, killed the animal, not God, Adam, and they'd continue that path, eventually, they would have come to the point where all hope would have been lost. My brothers and sisters, those people who lived before the flood, who listened to Noah and laughed at him, they were lost with hope. In their lost condition, they were covered by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ not only saves you from sin, it preserves your life to bring you to the place where you can be saved from sin. Are you following me? If Christ doesn't do that, no one can be saved. Let me say it again. If the blood of Christ does not provide probation, no one can be saved. Everyone must be protected from death in order that they might have an opportunity to choose life. Christ's blood provides that. So right now, there's some criminals carrying out crimes under the protection of the blood of Christ, because Christ sees there's hope for that man. Let's go to Genesis 18, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Our subject, an insurance policy. Genesis 18, the Lord comes down, talks to Abraham. It was Christ and two angels, by the way. Two angels go down to Sodom. In verse 23, the Bible says, and Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" That's what he tells to God. "That be far from thee, to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be at the wicked, that be far from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Verse 25 of Genesis 18. Abraham is saying, "Lord, you cannot destroy the righteous with the wicked." Of course, God did not disagree. Listen to God in verse 26. Read with me. And the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city," finish the verse, "I will spare what? All the place for their sakes." Now, put on your thinking caps. Listen to me carefully on the word. Listen again what Abraham said. "Wilt thou destroy the righteous with whom? The wicked." "You can't do that," says Abraham. God says, "If I find 50 what? Which means all the others are? Yes. Now, there were five cities targeted for destruction. Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, and Bela. But the Bible always mentions Sodom and Gomorrah, sometimes just Sodom. But when you see Sodom and Gomorrah, it represents the cities of the plain. Now, God said, "If I find in Sodom," meaning Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, and Bela, not just Sodom, 50 righteous, all the rest can be? If 50 are righteous, all the others are wicked. Now, God is saying, if I find just 50 righteous, even though all the others are wicked, I will spare the wicked. When he said spare the wicked, does he mean save them from sin? No. He meant save what? Their lives. Why? To give them another opportunity. Listen to me carefully. If God had found 50 righteous, he would have saved the cities, but the wicked would have been just as wicked. But they would have had extended what? Probation. Probation does not change the wicked. Are you following me? Let me say it again. The purpose of probation is not to change the life. The purpose of probation is to provide an opportunity to receive a change of life. That's where justification does that. But we know God can find 50. Abraham went down to 45, to 40, to 30, to 20, to 10. Now you divide 10 by 5 cities. How many righteous people per city? 2. Couldn't find them. I'll spare all the place. Let me digress briefly. Do you understand what a powerful message that is regarding the influence of the righteous? You're not listening. I'm talking to myself. I talk to myself every night. Listen to me carefully. If a catastrophic tornado the size of the moon is coming to hit Houston, the entire city, God will save this entire city for the sake of the righteous. You're still not following me. You're nice, but you're not following me. Let me explain it differently. Go to Genesis 39. Our subject, an insurance policy. Genesis 39, we shall read verse 1, from 1. Genesis 39, reading from verse 1. Do you have the King James Version? Read with me. And Joseph was what? Brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. Verse 3, and his master what? Saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord did what? Made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Verse 4, and Joseph what? Grace in his sight, and he served him, keep reading, and he made him over what? Yes. And all that he had, he did what? Put in his hand. Verse 5. Now let's read this one closely. And it came to pass, keep reading, from the time that he made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, keep reading, that the Lord bless whom? The Egyptian's house. Why? For Joseph's sake, stop. The presence of the righteous is salvation to the wicked. Your neighborhood should be safe because you live in it. Finish verse 5 of Genesis 39. And the blessing of the Lord was where? Upon all that he had where? In the house. And now this is a comprehensive blessing. Why? Because of the presence of one righteous man. God said, if I find 10 righteous, 2 per city, I'll save all the place. That salvation meant I'll save their lives, not save them from sin. They have to request that. What am I saying? The blood of Christ, symbolized by the morning and evening sacrifice, teaches us that the entire world, 24 hours a day, without missing a second. The entire world covered by the blood of Christ. Why? Giving the world probation. What is probation? An opportunity to come to God and be transformed. Our High Calling, page 23, paragraph 2. We read these glorious words. Our High Calling, page 23, paragraph 2. As long as there is hope, until they resist the Holy Spirit to their eternal ruin, men are guarded by heavenly intelligences. Let me put it in Houstonian English. As long as God sees there's a little hope that you'll change, he says he spares your life. Now he may let you get sick. He may let you lose an arm in a car accident. But he'll spare your life. And he sends angels. Which means there's an angel watching over your son who's now a drunkard. Because God sees there's a chance for that boy to come back. There's an angel watching over your daughter who's off into the world from one man to the next. Because God sees there is hope for that child. As long as there is hope, until they resist the Holy Ghost to their eternal ruin, men are guarded. The angels are commanded, guard that man. The angel says, but Father, he's a dope addict. Guard him. Give him a chance to come to me. He may have to come to Christ in prison. When Christ saved the thief on the cross, he left him on the cross. Am I coming through to you? He had to pay for his crimes against society. That boy, that girl may have to pay, but the point is the soul can be saved. Why? Because the person is covered by the blood of Christ. And so this entire world is encircled by the blood of Christ. The morning and evening sacrifice, protection, probation. Let me tell you something else about probation. You can get that clue from Genesis 6:3. Yet the day shall be 120 years. Probation does not last forever. My brothers and sisters, the best time to give your life to God is now. You see, God does not send you a text to tell you probation ends tomorrow. All you know, I'm alive tonight. That's what you know. All you know, I'm hearing the word tonight. You know that. And that's graciousness from God, to give you the opportunity to hear His word. He does not send an email to say, your probation closes tomorrow. Something else about probation that's frightening. When it's closed, that's it. When that insurance policy is exhausted, you cannot renew it. There's a king called Saul, the very first king of Israel. He disobeyed God. The Lord said, because thou hast rejected my word, I have rejected thee. God told him that through Samuel. But Saul remained on the throne a few more years. In 1 Samuel 16:14, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord left Saul. That's 1 Samuel 16:14. The Spirit of the Lord left him. Now, Romans 8:9 says, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Are you with me? The Spirit of God left Saul in 1 Samuel 16:14. Saul died in chapter 31. Remember when David was running from Saul? All that time the Spirit had left him. Saul's probation had closed. But he was still on the throne. What am I saying? There are people in church. Whose probation has closed. But through the sheer force of habit, they still come to church. Now, if the word of God is touching your heart, you don't have to be afraid. A person whose probation is closed is no longer convicted of sin. Now, the Holy Spirit still restrains that person, not convicts. The point of conviction is to bring a person to repentance. Once your probation is closed, you won't repent. There's no point to convict, but the Holy Ghost still restrains you. Here's what I mean. Revelation 7 verse 1 says, after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth nor on the sea on any tree. In other words, God has spiritual beings restraining the violence on the earth, the Holy Ghost and angels. Are you with me? And so when someone has passed the point of probation, the Holy Ghost remains as a restraining force to restrain all the evil that person can possibly do, not as a convicting force. But tonight your presence tells me that God's word still means something to you. If I'm right, say amen. My brothers, my sisters, God is a good God. But God must put an end to sin. When Adam sinned, his mind changed immediately. Sin is a terrible thing, you know. The Bible says the wages of sin is? Has it ever occurred to you that in the United States, if you steal a banana, you don't get the death penalty? Am I right or am I wrong? Sometimes you commit murder, you don't get the death penalty. You steal a bicycle, no death penalty. You cheat on your taxes, no death penalty. In God's system, if you steal a toothpick, what's the penalty? Death. If you tell a white lie, what's the penalty? Death. Not because God is cruel, but because sin is so dangerous. The only response God has is death. Just death. You've come tonight to hear God's word. That's the only reason why you came. And my sacred, solemn duty is to make the word as simple as possible. God has provided an insurance policy for us. It is the blood of Christ, symbolized by the morning and evening sacrifice. The whole day is morning, evening. Morning a sacrifice, evening a sacrifice, meaning there is not a second when the world is not surrounded by the blood of Christ until probation closes. I've told you three things about probation. One, it is limited. Two, when it ends, there's no extension. Three, there's probation for individuals and there's probation for the world. When Christ utters these words, he that is Righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. When he utters those words in the heavenly temple, probation for the world closes. But until that day comes, every day, individual probations are closing. I believe it's last day events, page 140, paragraph 1. I think that's it. But here's what it says. Every hour, the probation of some is closing. Every day, some are passing beyond the reach of mercy. Every day and every hour. My brothers and sisters, a relationship with God is a matter of life and death. We are so busy trying to survive in this life. We take no time to think there's something called the life to come. Some of us are already making preparations for Christmas. And for Thanksgiving, where we'll go, what relative's house, and eat turkey. We're already making those preparations. Christians make almost no preparation for the coming of Christ. There is coming a day when that man who died on that cross is coming back. There was a man called Scott Kelly, an astronaut. He spent a year, I think, or a long time in space. He just came back about 2 weeks ago. And his body's trying to readjust. He was off the earth. He came back. I'm sure when he left, he told his wife, I'm coming back. And he came back. Jesus Christ said, I'm coming back. Many churches preach, when he comes back, you'll have a chance to change. That's not true. The time to accept Christ is now. You see, if you read Revelation 14, verse 14, John sees the Son of Man on a cloud, having on his head a golden crown, in his hand a sharp sickle. Now, the crown belongs to a conquering king. The sickle is an instrument of reaping a harvest that's ripe. Are you following me? In the Bible, the sickle is always used in the context of harvest. You only thrust in the sickle when the harvest is ripe. Joel chapter 3, verse 13, put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Mark 4:29, immediately he put it in the sickle, because the harvest has come, all ripe. John sees Christ with a crown on his head. Now the high priest, who is the one who provides mercy, he does not wear a crown, he wears a mitre. John sees Christ coming with a crown. He is no longer a priest. There's no longer any mercy. He is coming as a conquering king, deliver his people, and destroy his enemies. The time to make yourself secure in Christ is now, while the blood of Christ still circles the world. When probation for the world closes, the blood of Christ will only circle the saved. And the wicked will be left to themselves. The Bible says there will be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. It's coming. Makes no difference whether the Republicans or the Democrats control the White House. It is coming. For those of you who love to argue about politics, it makes no difference to prophecy who sits in the White House. There will be a Sunday law. There will be persecution. But tonight, while you're still under the protection of that life insurance policy, the blood of Christ, morning and eve. Right now, the world is surrounded by the blood of Christ. Saint and sinner, just, unjust, evil and good, for the saint to preserve that person, for the sinner to give him or her a chance to say yes to Christ. This life will only last this long. Eternity lasts. Where should our focus be? On this? On this? Are you secure in Christ? Are you making use of that insurance policy? Tonight, I recommit my life to my God. I thank Him for the many times He spared my life. You know, conversion must be every day. Christ Triumphant, page 122, paragraph 3. To follow Christ requires wholehearted conversion at the start and a repetition of this conversion every day. And so I give my life to God again right now. Take it. Use me as you see fit. Give me hatred for sin and love for righteousness. And bring me to the place, there, Father, where I'm willing to lay down my life for the kingdom of heaven. How many of you will say, Lord, take my life and save me? Can I see your right hand? Stand up with me, please. Then I have one other question to ask you. A life insurance policy that will not last forever. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, dear God, for your word. We thank you that when Adam and Eve sinned, they did not die immediately because the blood of Christ took immediate effect. As your servant tells us in Conflict and Courage, page 1, page 20, paragraph 7 and 6, when Adam and Eve sinned, Christ became the mediator. He took on him what should have fallen on them. We're grateful, dear God, for this plan. No other plan could have worked. Now, dear fathers, we bow in your presence. Forgive us for viewing this plan lightly, for disrespecting it by the lies we live, for ignoring your calls of mercy, your persistent calls of mercy, dear God. Forgive us for disregarding the pricks of the Holy Spirit. But we thank you for your patience, your elastic patience for us. Because you're so eager to save us. Your own word says the Lord is not willing that any should perish. And so, Father, as we bow in your presence, dear God, we thank you for the blood of your Son that provides probation. And when we accept you, it provides cleansing and justification. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I ask from my heart as your brother, is there someone listening to me? You used to walk with Jesus. And you left him. You used to walk with Jesus. You know in your heart, you left him. You'd like to come back. You didn't leave church, you left your Savior. And you'd like to say tonight, Father, I want to come back under the protection of that blood and stay with my God forever. If that applies to you, can I see your right hand? You used to walk with your Jesus, but you left him. Come, let me pray for you. Come quickly. Come, sister. Come, brother. Come. Come right here. I'm very serious. Let me pray. You used to walk with Jesus. You left him. Just stand right here. It's okay. It's all right. You used to walk with him, but you left him. Come. I'll pray, then we go. When Peter was sinking, he said, Lord, save me. That was it. The Bible says immediately, straightway, Christ reached out and grabbed him. I give you 60 seconds. I call again. You used to walk with Jesus and you know that. By the life you've lived, you've left him. You're coming back. Come. Lord, here's my life. Hold me, Father. I never want to leave my Savior again. Come. The safest place for a man or a woman is at the side of Jesus Christ. 45 seconds. Someone else. You used to walk with Jesus. You left him. Come. Or you never walked with him. You want to give your life to him tonight. Come. You never walked with him. But you want to give your life to him tonight. Come. 30 seconds. Come. His arms are open. The blood of his Son protects you. Come. Two calls. I used to walk with Jesus. I left him. I'm giving my life to him tonight. Come. 15 seconds. And I want you to come back tomorrow night to hear the word again. I want someone to take the names of those who came. I want to pray for them. Someone take the names of those who came, please. So this is done very seriously. Heaven is watching us. God is a God who writes all the names of those who came. I'll extend it by 30 seconds. It's not yet 8:30. Here's the call. I used to walk with Jesus. I left him. By my lifestyle, I left my Savior. Appeal number two. I never walked with Jesus, but I want to give my life to him tonight. Hearing what I heard, I want to give my life to my Savior. Come. Two calls. Come. You know, the life belongs to Jesus by right. He died for it. The Bible says you're bought with a price. It really belongs to him already. But he can't snatch it from you. You must give him what is his. That's your life. 15 seconds and I pray. Let you go. Come back tomorrow night. Bring someone with you and hear the message that God will give me. Tonight was an insurance policy. It's the blood of Christ that protects the whole world. Saint and sinner. Our time is up. I'll pray. Then we'll finish getting the names. Don't leave until we get your names, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Dear God, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you are desirous of saving every single one. As Jesus said, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? That is divine determination. Please, God, look down with love and favor upon those who answer the two calls. I used to walk with my Savior. I left him. I'm coming back. Or I'm giving my life to him. Look with favor upon them, Father, and grant them a measure of your Spirit now that will sustain them in this decision. Amen. Let no power on earth change their minds, Father. Reveal to them more by more the wisdom of this decision to stand by the side of the Creator of heaven and earth. Bless their lives, dear God. And if there's someone who needed to answer one or both of these calls, give that person no rest until he or she collapses at the foot of the cross to be saved. As we leave this place, God, take us safely. Let us reflect on what we've heard. Bring us back tomorrow, dear Father, to hear your word again. We pray for our hearts in Jesus' name. Let God's people say, amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.